Jesus addresses in today's gospel lesson a difficult question. It is a question that the church has struggled with, and it's not an easy answer, or a pleasant answer in some senses. And that is, what is the nature of judgment? Judgment isn't something we talk very much about, because of course we say things like, well, we're not supposed to judge others. And this is true. We are not, as humans, called upon to judge others. And in fact, in today's gospel lesson, Jesus is very clear that the workers are told not to spend their time judging. They are to let the wheat and the tares grow together. And that at an appropriate time, God will make his judgment, and that judgment will be out of the hands of the workers. But in fact, Jesus goes on in his explanation to say that the judgment will be handled by God in heaven, and that it will be the angels themselves who will cull the difference between the wheat and the tares, the believers and those who refuse to believe. And so for us as Christians, it's not our job to look at one another and to ascertain whether or not one is faithful enough to say, oh, I'm a better Christian than you are, or you are not as good a Christian as I am, or I'm the sort of Christian that God likes and you're the sort of Christian that God doesn't like. It's not our job. But that does not necessarily mean that there is no judgment to be had. In fact, in many places in the Bible, Jesus makes it very clear that there is an eternal judgment to be offered at the end of time when God chooses which are which, and does so with a great deal of care, and does so with a great deal of finality. The fact that some enemy has done this. I love that line. Some enemy has done this. And I love this line for a very specific reason that is probably not valid to anybody but myself and about 12 other people on the whole face of the planet. And the reason for that is I once participated in the worst Christmas or worst church pageant, perhaps, ever in the history of church pageants. Because for some reason, my youth group decided one day that we could add to the overall worship service of our church by doing a dramatic presentation of a gospel passage. And so it just so happened that this was the gospel passage that was coming up. So we all decided that we would take upon ourselves the roles of the various different characters in this, and we would act out the gospel lesson for an upcoming Sunday. And so we practiced. And we rehearse. And if I'm going to tell you all that it could have used another month or two worth of practice and rehearsal, it is an understatement. We did it so poorly. And we got to church that Sunday and we put on our costumes, and as kids, we all thought we really had a great idea what we were doing. And we stumbled over almost every single line. And my favorite one was the line, "Some enemy has done this," because one of us, one of the youth group, this fellow by the name of John, actually, his job was to be the Lord of the harvest. And he had just one line in the entire play, and that was, "Some enemy has done this." And we got to that point in the play, and we've already kind of stumbled over it pretty hard. And he blanked. And he just kind of stared at the congregation for a moment. Had that, "I don't know what it is I'm supposed to do." And then he remembered his line and he delivered it with so much authority, because then we went from this sort of quiet, awkward, we're all kind of waiting, with, "Some enemy has done this." And it kind of became the in-joke in our youth group. "Some enemy has done this." It's just what you said when there was an awkward pause in the room and nobody knew what to say. But it's important to note that when the Lord of the harvest is pointing out that the weeds that had grown up in and among the wheat were more than just an inconvenience, but was a direct attack, it's important to note that the word tare probably means a particular plant called darnel. Darnel looks almost exactly like wheat. And so when it comes up, it's almost impossible to tell the difference between wheat and darnel until it forms a head. This is why the servants would have been surprised that there is now something growing up among the wheat, because it would have easily hid out. The problem with darnel is it also produces seeds that are grain-like, but unlike wheat, darnel seeds are poisonous. And so when Jesus tells this parable, this isn't just somebody's come along and made sure you've got a bunch of stinging nettles, or, Lord have mercy, you've got sumac trees growing somewhere in your garden. Because let me tell you what, you cannot get rid of those. This is a weed that has grown up in the midst of this really beautiful field that actually is toxic. And if it's allowed to grow, and if it's allowed to be harvested, it will poison the entirety of the harvest. It is toxic and hallucinogenic and all sorts of very unpleasant things that nobody wants their wheat to have. And so, we have this story in which an enemy, a person who is actively working against the health and the well-being of the farm, the farmer, and anyone who eats their grain, has sown darnel seeds. Jesus is not just saying that in this world there are some folks who aren't particularly useful for the life of the church, or there's some folks in the world who aren't particularly useful for the life of the world. He's saying that there are folks who are actively working against the interest of the kingdom of God, even to the point of trying to bring active harm to those who are consuming the fruits of this world. So make no mistake about it. Jesus is not saying that this is a light thing. He's saying, very much like John once said, some enemy has done this. I'm saying it with a great deal of force. But we are not those called to make that judgment. We're not those called to say, these are the wheat and those are the darnel seeds. Because, of course, much like the servants couldn't tell while those plants were coming up, like the servant couldn't tell that those things were not going to all be wheat until too late, we also can't. We can't look at another human being and say, that person will never be capable of faith. We can't look at another Christian and say, that person's faith is less than mine. I mean, by the same token, we can't look at another person and say, oh, my faith will never be as good as theirs. What are we called to do? Well, we're called to do exactly what the servants in this story did. We're called to listen to the Lord of the harvest. We're called to do what St. Paul told us to do in the second lesson, and that is to live according to the Spirit. We are to live our faith out with as much of our heart, our soul, and our strength as we can. We are to love the Lord our God, and we are to know that all those who believe in Christ are called to a special kind of relationship, just like I told the kids here. I said in a sermon once that not everybody in this world is a child of God. Many people are merely creations of God. That only those who are in Christ Jesus can call themselves sons and daughters of God. And I said, well, isn't everybody actually a child of God? And I said, well, no. And this is a very important scriptural and theological point, and that is simply this. The point of Christ's existence was that as human beings, we were estranged from God. We were separated from God. There was a gulf between us and the Father in heaven that we could not, by virtue of our own righteousness, cross. And there is no human being alive on this planet who can look at that void, that gulf of sin between ourselves and God the Father, and say, I can manage that one on my own. I got this covered. I'm good. I am perfect enough that I can keep God's law in its absoluteness, and I will not fail. There's not a single human being who can say, by virtue of our own virtue, we can be good enough to stand before the throne of God in that moment of judgment and know that we are perfectly safe. Martin Luther would say that we are simul justus et peccator. That et peccator part means sinners. That we are sinners. But it's the first half of that statement, simul justus, that matters. Because he says first that we are saints. How are we saints? Because we're good enough? No. Because we're in the Spirit. Because we believe in Jesus Christ. And that faith is God's great plan for humanity's salvation. That whosoever believes in Jesus Christ and believes that he was the Son of God, believes that he died for our sins on the cross, believes that he was resurrected from the grave in order to invite us to share in his new life. Whosoever believes in Christ is made new. And that's it. That's all. And as much as we like to make it complicated, and assuming human beings, we want to make it way more complicated than that. Because if we can make it complicated, we can control it. If we can make it complicated, then we can control it enough that we can judge for ourselves whether other people have satisfied the requirements sufficient that we can point fingers. But the reality of the fact is, God leaves it on that very simple level. Do you want to know if you are a son or daughter of God? Do you want to know if that gulf of sin has been crossed? Do you want to know if the peccator part has been canceled out by the justus part? The question can be answered very, very simply. Do you believe? And we can talk a lot about what belief means. I once said the best metaphor for faith is this. If I say to a person, let's say we're in a church right now, if I say to a person, hey, there's a rattlesnake under your chair. And you say to me, why, yes, that makes sense. I believe you are right. There's a rattlesnake under my chair. Thank you for telling me that. It's good information. I might question whether or not you had faith in my words. If you jump up and go, ah, there's a snake under my chair, and move to the other side of the building, I'm pretty sure you believed me. Faith, by its very definition, motivates us to behavior and action. See, if I believe in a thing, then I will act according to that thing. And so when St. Paul says that if you are in the Spirit, you will live according to the Spirit, he's not saying that you've come up with some grocery list somewhere of spiritual virtues that you're checkmarking off every day so you can prove to God that you are in fact righteous. He's saying that your motivation to get out of bed in the morning, your motivation to speak to your neighbor, your motivation to pray, your motivation to worship is all born of a belief that you have been granted this incredible gift that is salvation. Then you're going to jump up out of your chair and you're going to go and behave in certain ways. Living according to the faith is simply that, being motivated by faith more than anything else, motivated by the belief that we have been called to be sons and daughters of our Lord, called to be those who are gathered together to shine, as Jesus says in today's gospel, at the end of the age, like the sun itself. Are there weeds among us here in this world? Maybe even here in this room? Certainly. Is it our job to ferret out those weeds, pull them up by the roots, and cast them aside based on our own personal judgment? No. God says he'll do that for us. Our job is to simply listen, obey, and behave and live as those who are born of the Spirit, and to give ourselves wholly and completely over to the notion that in Christ Jesus we are made new and that we can trust God wholly and completely, that his righteous judgment is his judgment. and that we are those who have been made justified through Christ our Lord. Amen.